Welcome to Grace Point Church this morning. We're excited you are here. Woohoo! Isn't God good? Amen? Well, last week we began our Christmas messages, and this week I've got another Christmas message for you. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's where we're going to get our Christmas story today. And some of you might be thinking, I don't know about this, but I wanted to talk to you this morning. I'm going to call this message the Christmas table. You see, the dining table, the table, it represents to me and it speaks to me about what the family gathers around. And it's sad, though, when we think about the table and how it's quickly and sadly being replaced for the television in our homes sometimes. You see, the television, it becomes the place that we gather around. But really, I believe that the dining table is the heart of the home. And it needs to be a place that we gather around. And it's where you do spend time with your family if you gather around it. And, you know, I was looking at this week, and I was trying to find out about the dining table and how much time do we spend. And I was looking that it used to be that the American family would spend anywhere between around 90 minutes was the average dinner at around a dinner table. 90 minutes. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But nowadays, the average meal, they say, is between 12 and 17 minutes. Man, you know, so everyone just kind of sits down, they just gobbling it up, rah, 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 you know, gobbling up all that food, and then they get up if they're even at the table. So there's a lot of us, we eat in front of the TV on the couch. But if you've gathered around the table, you'll get up and you'll go to the TV and spend the rest of your evening there. And now this isn't a guilt trip, and it's not a shaming thing. I'm not saying go home and get rid of your TVs. Shelly and I have one in our home. But what I'm saying is that I think that the table, the gathering around it, is losing its appeal. And the table should be the place where we gather and we look each other in the face and we have conversations where we don't have any cell phones on. I have a picture. I was with my mom several years ago, and we went to a restaurant, and we're all sitting around the table, and we're all visiting and talking, and mom's over there with her head down looking at her phone. You know, she's in her 80s, and she's the one, you know, and my nephews, they're over there just talking and having a good time. I thought, boy, this is backwards, isn't it? But mom, don't be mad, okay? I showed her the picture. She's seen it. So anyways. But they say as a culture that we're not only eating less and less at the table, but the mealtime is getting later and later. The average dinner time used to be around 5:30 in the evening, and now it's closer to 8 o'clock, they say. And so it's like after all the soccer practices are over and after the multiple jobs that we have to work to make ends meet are over, then we finally get to come home and have our dinner. But I want you to know also that there's some positive things that happens when you sit around the dinner table. It says that your kids do better in school when they gather around the table in the evening and have a chance to visit with their parents. There's things that happen between a husband and wife. There's better communication that happens when you take time to sit down and look each other in the face and have conversations over a meal. And so it's just important. It even says that there's lower rates of obesity. Now, that one doesn't make sense because the longer I sit here, the more I want to eat. But can we all agree that the table speaks of what the heart of the home and the family should be? I believe that it is. And the Christmas story is all about family. And Christmas is God inviting you and inviting me into the family to have a seat at the table. You see, Christmas is God doing everything necessary for us to have a seat at his table. And that's what we lost in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, right? Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, That's what we lost, because you see in there that they used to walk and talk with God in the cool of the day, and they would have this one-on-one FaceTime with God, and they used to enjoy his presence. But they lost that whenever sin came into the world. But I want to tell you this morning, that which was lost, Christmas seeks to return, and a promise of Christmas was given. You can look at the very first initial Christmas announcement, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3, wherever when God promises to crush the head of the serpent and to restore all that had been taken away from us through that sin, so that once more you and I could have a seat at the Christmas table. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And before we get to reading in the story, I just want to do a quick setup with you if we can. I want you to introduce you to three of the principal characters. There's four in our story, but in our first verse alone, we're going to meet three people. And so let me read that first verse, and then I'll explain a little bit of who they are. It says, one day, this is 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, by the way. It says, one day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So here we are in that one verse. We just met three people. We met Saul, we met David, and we met Jonathan. And so Saul, you probably know, he was the very first king of Israel. And then Jonathan is his son, so he's the heir to the throne. And his best friend, his name is David. And he's also Saul's son-in-law eventually. And he's also the person that is going to be the next king of Israel. And Saul didn't like that one bit. Saul didn't like it at all, because Saul seen his son Jonathan, then his grandson, and then his grandson, and on down the line. What he was thinking was, is this is going to be a dynasty, and it's a legacy that I'm going to leave. And I believe that would have happened had Saul not forfeited that right to be a part of all of that, by disobeying God at every turn that he'd make. And so God eventually tells Saul, he says, look, the kingdom's going to be torn from your hands, and it's by your own doing, and I'm going to give it to someone else. And what he was telling him is, he says, I'm going to give it to a little boy, a little kid that takes care of sheep, one that was so insignificant that his dad didn't even think to call him to the dinner table when the prophet came to town looking for the new prophet or for the new king. And I want you to think about that. I believe that's because that God doesn't see things the way we see things. You see, we look at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've been passed over, if you're here this morning and you've been passed over and you feel like you've been excluded and not counted by the people in this world, I want you to understand that God sees you. And God, he values you, and he loves you, and he knows you. Think about that. He knows you, and he has a plan for you and for your life. You can just ask this little shepherd boy named David. You see, he met him whenever he was feeling at the lowest in his life, and he was out and didn't seem counted by his dad. But God seen him, and he anointed him to be the next king of Israel. And from that moment, God began to do a work in David's life in ways of wisdom and in ways of courage. And there's a very notable incident that we've talked about several times, where David went up against an incredibly large guy named Goliath, but David trusted God, and he was able to defeat him. And because of that, he earned this high-level position in Saul's army, and he became more and more proved after every battle that he would face. And Saul began to see this, and he began to see how God was blessing David. And he got very, very jealous of David. And Saul was so full of jealousy that he began to try to scheme and find a way to get rid of David so that he would die. And he even sent him into a battle one time thinking that, man, this battle is impossible to win. And he said, maybe David will get killed. But David, with God's anointing on him, he was victorious. And he won, and because he won that battle, he also won the heart and the hand of Saul's daughter, and he became Saul's son-in-law. And so that just made things even more complicated in our story, because no matter what Saul did, he could not kill David. And so you should see some of your faces right now. You're like, is this a Christmas story? How many of you are thinking that? No hands. But if you'll stay with me, I promise we'll get there, and we're going to see that this story has Christmas in it through and through. So now that you're kind of familiar with Saul and you understand who David is, let me tell you a little bit about Jonathan. You see, he was David's very best friend, and we know that things are awkward now because Saul wants Jonathan to be king, and David is anointed king. And so Jonathan, he even sides with David. He even begins to defend David. He says, look, Dad, I don't want to be the king. David is anointed for that. I want to do what God's called me to do, and I'm not the man for the job. And so Saul, he's like, no, you're going to be king. And he gets so upset, and he insists that Jonathan's going to become king. And as Jonathan is defending his best friend to his dad gets so mad that he gets so enraged that he tries to kill Jonathan. Now, how many of you see the logic in that part of this, right? You see, he's going to kill his son because he wants him to become king. That doesn't make sense, does it? I'm telling you, sin will make you do some stupid things. Okay, maybe not stupid, maybe it'll make you do some crazy things, okay? I didn't say stupid when I was in kids' church, and I better not say it over here, okay? But it will make you do some crazy and some really dumb things. But Jonathan and David, their friendship survives somehow. And Jonathan and David are talking one day, and Jonathan says, hey, David, he says, when you become king, I want you to do something for me. David's like, yeah, sure, whatever. And he says, I want you to promise to me that you'll be good to my family. And David's like, well, what are you talking about? Man, you're going to be around. You're going to be here. And I don't need to be good to your family. You're going to be good to your family. And Jonathan looks at him like a man that knows that his future is not going to be much longer. And he gives him this look in the eye, and he says, no, David, look, I need you to promise me that when you become king, that you'll be kind to my family. And it kind of becomes this emotional moment, and David says, of course, Jonathan, I'll do anything you ask. I'll be good to your family. I'll take care of them. And so from that moment on, we don't know if David and Jonathan ever saw each other again. We don't know that because we understand that Saul, his dad, is trying to kill him, and David had to go on the run. And for over 10 years, David is running from Saul, and he's hiding out in caves. And he's living in caves. And by the way, if you're here this morning, I want you to understand that we got almost the whole book of Psalms was written while David was hiding out in these caves. And I want you to understand that some of the most precious things can come out of the darkest days of your life because God is with you. Amen. He's near to the brokenhearted, he says. And so just take heart this morning. If life is hard for you right now, I want you to let it become a praise. Let it become something powerful. And take heart, because if you're going through something today that is hard, I want you to understand we have almost the whole book of Psalms because David went through a really difficult time. And so we don't know if David and Jonathan ever saw each other again, but we do know that eventually Jonathan died, and so did his dad Saul. They died on the same day. And so that brings us up to speed where we are here in our text. And now if you'll bear with me, I want to read to you 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to continue down, okay? So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. One day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness, God's kindness to them. And Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodebar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home, And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, this is our fourth person that we're introduced to in our story, okay? And here's Mephibosheth, and he's Jonathan's son that David never knew anything about. And we think about, you know, how did David, with his best friend, had a son? How did he not know? Well, we remember David's out there and running around in those caves and hiding out for the last few years. And we didn't have Instagram and Facebook to keep up with each other. So they had no idea of his existence, you see. And so Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son that he didn't even know existed. And so let's get back to our story. It says, when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. And David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said, and I'm going to explain that one in just a minute, okay? He says, "I intend to show you kindness to you. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba, and he said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, he will eat with me here at my table." And Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Isn't that an amazing reversal of fortune for this guy? Here's this guy that's crippled, living in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar means a place with no pasture. So it's a desert, desolate place. And he's crippled in both feet. And it says that from that moment on, he lived in Jerusalem and he ate regularly at the king's table. And now, like I said, this doesn't seem like a Christmas story, but I want you to know, if we're going to go into this Christmas season with the proper frame of mind, let me tell you something. You and me are Mephibosheth. And what do I mean by that? Let me explain, okay? Mephibosheth's life has never gone according to plan. And to understand Christmas and the power of the story of Christmas, of Jesus coming into this world, it's important for you and I to understand that just like Mephibosheth, that our lives haven't gone according to plan, have they? Maybe you were young and you planned your whole life out. You thought, "I'm going to do this when I'm 20. I'll be here when I'm 30. I'll be doing this when I'm 40. I know what I want to be when I grow up." And then all of a sudden you look up and you think, "When did I give up on my dream?" Or maybe you had this image of what your marriage was going to be like, and divorce wasn't in the picture. It wasn't painted in there, was it? Or maybe when you were young, you got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and you started doing things that you knew you shouldn't do, and one night things get a little bit crazy, and now you have a criminal record. You see, life doesn't always go according to plan, does it? And with Mephibosheth, his life didn't go according to plan either. You see, when he was 5 years old, that's whenever his dad and his grandfather died in the same day. Can you imagine how different his life became overnight? It just became a whole different place. Where Mephibosheth, somewhere in his fifth year of his life, he wakes up in the middle of the night and he could tell by all the whispering going on in the palace of all the different things. And finally, one of the whispers he hears is, your grandfather has been killed. And then he hears, your father's also been killed. And now David is about to be crowned king, and everything was about to change for this young man. Nothing was going according to plan. And now he has a new home, but he has no dad. And we don't know anything about his mom. She's never mentioned in the story. We don't know if she's alive or dead. We don't know anything about it. But we do know this, that life didn't go according to Mephibosheth's plan. And we know that for us, life doesn't always go as planned. Amen? The second reason that we're like Mephibosheth in this story is that people in his life that he trusted, they let him down. You see, we all have someone in our life that has let us down, or they've hurt us, haven't we? And some of you have been hurt emotionally. excuse me. Some of us have been hurt in this room emotionally by someone that pledged their love to us, and they said, "Until death do us part." And they pledged their love to us, and then all of a sudden they betray you, and they walk away with someone else, and life doesn't go as it has planned, and you've been hurt by someone you trusted. Or maybe someone that you loved has physically hurt you. They've abused you in some way. But you know what? We've all had people that we trust in our lives that have let us down. And so Mephibosheth, he didn't have a dad anymore, but he did have a nanny or a nurse, the Bible says. And we can read about that in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. It says this. These are the details about Mephibosheth. It says, Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and she fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. You see, so as she was hurrying away, that she dropped him. You see, there was a panic among the staff that worked for Saul, and they were trying to flee because they were afraid that they were going to be rounded up and that they were going to be killed. And so we see that this nurse, she grabs this little boy of 5 years old, and she begins running with him at some point. And it says that as in her hurry to get out of there, that she dropped him. And it doesn't say what caused her to drop him. Some theologians, when you read it, they'll say that they feel like maybe she realized that the bloodline of Saul was in this boy, and that that she needed that him being next to her and close to her, that it was going to put her in life in more danger. So she just drops him. And now whether we don't know what happened for sure, but we do know that he was dropped and that it either probably broke his back or both of his legs. Whatever the case is, it caused him to be crippled in both legs. And we know that this woman, who was the only loving face that he knew, that he trusted, she let him down. She dropped him and let him down. Now here's the other side of that coin, is we've all had people that we've trusted that have let us down. But if we're honest, we've all let people down who trusted us. Amen? You see, there's things that I've done in my life that I've let people down in ways that I never wanted to. There's been times in my life where I didn't even live out my witness like I should, and it hurt the name of Jesus. You see, we've all fallen, and we've all let other people down. Matter of fact, Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And can I tell you, that explains to us why we've been hurt by people and why we've hurt other people. And so we're just like Mephibosheth. We've had people in our life that have let us down, and we too have let other people down. Amen? Now, here's where it gets real serious when we begin looking at the story. The third reason that we're like Mephibosheth is because he was in danger and he had no way to run. You see, the king could easily seek him out to kill him. And we know that now it's been years have gone by, and Mephibosheth is either in his 20s or maybe even his 30s, because he has his own son now. And he's been living in Lodibar, and David never knew about him. David never knew that he existed. And so David, he had forgot about his promise because he was trying to expand the kingdom and get everything going, and he's doing all these things. And it says that then one day he wakes up and he remembers this promise that he made to Jonathan. And so he realizes that he hasn't kept it. And he says to himself, you know, he says, I don't know anybody from Saul's family, so let's look it up. Let's find out. Let's find out if there's anybody related to Saul that's still alive. And now, everyone who hears this and they know what's happening, they assume that David is wanting to kill Mephibosheth or anyone that is related to Saul, anyone that's carrying the bloodline of Saul, you know, because he doesn't want someone five generations down the line to raise up and mount a coup against and overthrow the house of David and raise up the flag of Saul, if you will. And so everybody that's hearing that David is looking for anybody related to Saul, they assume, including Mephibosheth, when they come to talk to him, they assume that he's going to be taken and executed. And so they round him up in Lodebar, a place with no pasture. And Mephibosheth gets brought in, and he assumes the worst. He thinks, I'm about to be executed. And that's why David, the very first thing that he says to him, and he speaks to him, he says, don't be afraid. Now, where else have we heard this before? Here's David, a man from Bethlehem, saying, don't be afraid. That's where we find that in Luke chapter 2, right? So you are going to get your Christmas story a little bit here. Let me read just a little bit of what it says. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. So like Mephibosheth, they were terrified. But the angels are reassuring them, and they're saying it, and say this with me, don't be afraid. He says, for I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Isn't it an amazing how this story that we're reading in the Old Testament echoes the greatest story ever told, the birth of Jesus Christ? And this person who was in great danger and had no way or nowhere to run or turn, he finds mercy from a good king who wanted to show him kindness. Does that sound familiar? You see, we are like Mephibosheth because we too, there was a good king who sought us out that wanted to do good things and show us kindness. Amen? Because you see, we're all in danger. We're in danger because we're all sinners who have fallen short. We're all moving closer and closer, whether we like it or not, to the day where we're going to die. Merry Christmas, right? Yeah. But you know what? You never do. You never stop getting closer to the day, that one moment, that from the moment you're born, you're headed towards death. Amen. And you know, some of you are like, well, that's not going to be me. I diffuse essential oils. I'm going to live forever. Can I tell you, you're going to die. You're just going to smell better than the rest of us. Okay. But here's the truth, though. We're all moving closer and closer to death. And what's going to happen when we die? You see, our souls are going to go and they're going to stand before God. I want you to understand, you're not a body. You have a body, but you are a soul. Okay? And when you leave this body, your soul is going to go and it's going to stand before God Almighty and His judgment. And this judgment, according to Jesus, is between heaven and hell. You see, there's only two options. There's only two options. And that's why that we need to listen to Jesus and the greatest story that's ever told. It's because Jesus died and he rose again. That's why I listen to him. It's because of the resurrection power that he has. And so when we stand before God to be judged for the deeds of this body, it's either heaven or it's hell. And what's the difference between those two? You see, it's not, well, did I do more good than I did bad? But it's, have you sinned or have you not sinned? Well, we know that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we also know that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so I want you to understand that if we die physically and we are dead spiritually, then we remain lost eternally. This is serious. This is serious. And that's not what God wants for you or for me, because he's a good king. And he's seeking us out this morning to show us kindness. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God coming into this world to show kindness to us. You see, Christmas is God lighting a candle in the dark, and darkness can't overcome it. Darkness can't overcome it. Christmas is a rescue mission for you and me. Christmas is God's way of saving us from a life that is lost in our eternity, full of nothing but agony. The kindness of a king, that's Christmas, amen? But here's Mephibosheth, and he's on the ground, and he's unable to walk, and he's lying there prostrate before the king, and he says, I can do nothing. I deserve nothing. Who am I? And expecting at any moment that he's going to be executed. But the king says to him, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, I want to show you kindness because of a promise that I made to your father. So now what do we have? We have a covenant that's being introduced. We have a covenant that's being introduced. And let me tell you, there's a third party in this covenant. And so what he's saying is I'm going to show you kindness. Even though you don't deserve it, I'm going to show you this kindness because of this covenant that I made with your father. And you're going to be treated as a son. Wow. Wow. And that brings us to the final point of the reason that I believe you and I are Mephibosheth in this story. It's because he was given a seat at the royal table. David says, I came to bless you. I came to adopt you. And in fact, for the rest of your life, Mephibosheth, you're going to have a seat at my table. I want you to move to Jerusalem. I want you to leave that desolate place. I want you to move to Jerusalem. And every time that there's food being served, you have this seat right here is saved for you, Mephibosheth. You can come to the seat at the table. And they kind of set him down because he doesn't have, his legs aren't working. And I can imagine in my mind how maybe somebody carried him, and he gets up to the table and he's sitting there. And I can just see him, he's beginning to realize, he's like, man, I'm not only seated at the table, but I'm surrounded by family. I've been adopted into this family. I've found a place that I belong. I have people who want me here. I have people that are asking me, how is my day going? And it's because they're showing me love because of the kindness and the love that they had for my father. Is this making sense to you? Are you making the correlation? You see, this guy that used to live in Lodabar, he's now in the capital city, and he's sitting at the table that's been cleared and reserved for him. And they've made some food that's been lavishly prepared for him. And I can see him sitting there eating, and he's thinking, man, I'm sitting next to Absalom. You know, man, and David's right here, and all these other people, and they love me. They want me here. And I can see that the meal has been eaten and the table's been cleared, and now comes the dessert, my favorite part, and the coffee. Yeah, and it's being served, and jokes are being told, and they're looking each other in their face, and they're having these special moments of conversation, and their relationship is growing, and they're developing this amazing relationship. And it's all happening around the table. It's all happening around the table. Can I tell you that that's what God wants for you and me? Christmas is God showing the extreme lengths that he will go to have you and me at the table. You see, what did it take to get you and me to the table? It took God sending his one and only son. Be born in a stable surrounded by animals. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. He came to die so that we could have life. He came into a world where he was doubted, where he was mocked, and where he was hated. And he died surrounded by criminals on a cross. But let me tell you, on that third day, he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. Yes, amen. And he's sending his sweet Holy Spirit to this world to seek you and me out, to find you and me in Lodabar, in our desert place, and he's inviting us to the palace this morning. And it's not because that he's mad at you. It's because he loves you and he wants to bless you and he wants to prosper you and he wants to heal you and he has good plans for you. And he wants to be your father. And he wants to adopt you as his son or his daughter this morning. And you say, like Mephibosheth, I don't deserve it. Can I tell you, that's the point. It's not for you. It's for Jesus' sake. When David blessed Mephibosheth, it wasn't because of Mephibosheth. It was for his covenant that he had with his father. And Jesus wants to bless, or God wants to bless us for his son, our father. He wants us to feast at the royal table. Can I tell you, that's Christmas. And you know the coolest part about this whole story? As I was... I want you to catch this. As Mephibosheth is sitting at the table, it might have been after the second course. I don't know where it was. But I think there was a moment in his time when he's sitting at the table and he looks around and he says, you know what? Because of my crippled legs, I felt like an outcast my whole life. But when I'm sitting at the table, no one can see that. I'm just like everybody else. You see, when you're sitting at the table, no one can see your past. It's been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And your past is no longer. So you sit at God's table just like everyone else. You're whole in Jesus' side. Amen. So when I'm at the table, I'm just like everybody else. What I'm trying to tell you is that your history doesn't have to determine your destiny. I'm here this morning to tell somebody this could be your last day in Lodabar. You don't have to live in a desert place. There's been a covenant made. And there's a king that is seeking you out this morning. And he's drawing you. And he's saying, come and dine. Come to my table and dine with me. And what that means, when we come to Jesus and we say, Father, forgive me for my sins. I want to come to the table and I want to sit and I want to have that relationship. What that means is that your name is being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is being set on a placard right in front of a chair at the king's table. And I want you to understand something. That now that you've become a son or a daughter, that now you have the right to go to Lodabar and seek out other people that you know that don't know him. And you can invite them and you can set them at the king's table as well. It's our responsibility. It's our job once we have a seat at the table is to go out and invite others to come and sit and say, come to the Father's table and dine upon his goodness because he has good things for you. He has a blessing for you because of a covenant that was made a long time ago. And that's why tables come with leaves. Amen. So that we can build more leaves and we can create space for more people to come and to know the presence of God. Amen. And so if you're here this morning and you're like Mephibosheth and you're out in the wilderness in that desert place and you're in Lodabar and you don't know your value, you don't know that there's a king that's looking for you this morning, that's saying, come to the table and dine. I have a place for you. I have a place for you at my table. If you're here this morning and you've never come to the table and accepted the gift that Jesus has for you, this morning could be your last day in Lodabar. All you have to do is receive this gift of salvation from him this morning. If you would, stand with me all over this place. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing right now in this place.